Well, I hope you have had a great afternoon in the last hour, fellowshipping, eating, and being encouraged. It was great to see men connecting and enjoying relationships, and we had a wonderful morning this morning, encouraged by God's Word. And so I want to just thank our speakers who have really prepared hard and who have pulled themselves out, and we've got more great stuff this afternoon coming. I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. With a small little passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'll direct you to the verses in a moment. So men, today, as you know, our quest is to ask ourselves the question, to find out this issue, what matters most? What matters most? You know, we can spend our whole lives, and at the end of it, realize that we have lived for the wrong things, that the things that we thought were priorities were not important at all. In fact, it was just like shifting sand, quicksand, sinking sand. It didn't mean anything. What a tragedy that would be if at the end of our days we have realized that we missed it, that we lived for the wrong things, that our desires were misplaced, that our affections were misplaced. The good news is that the Word of God tells us what to do. And you've come here today because you are here to grow as men of God and to find out what it means to live for the glory of God. The question I ask us today is, what does it mean when the Bible says, act like men? In our day, these three words, act like men, are surrounded by an awful lot of confusion. Right? There's so many voices, there's so many images telling us this and that, confusing us as to what a man is and what a man does. We're confused. We think, is it maybe like an action hero, like the invincible Chuck Norris? Right? Is that what a real man is? Pastor Evan, you probably like his hat. Or maybe a real man is a sports hero like the unbeatable LeBron James, right? Look at those pipes. That is pretty impressive. Is that what a real man is? Or maybe a real man is someone with a super crazy beard. Where's Pastor Evan? Are you in the room? There you are back there, brother. Maybe that's a real man. Do I hear an amen from the back, Pastor Evan, with the Alabama accent? Or maybe a real man is somebody who drives a jacked up 4x4 and is full of mud and has a gun rack in the back. Maybe that's what a real man is. Didn't have to solicit that one, did I? Well, if that's what it's all about, if it's about power, if it's about prowess, if it's about appearance, then pretty much we all fail. We don't fit the stereotypes. That's kind of not who we are. We don't have the ninja skills or the three-point accuracy. We don't have the gun rack. So is there hope for us? Absolutely. Here's what Eric Mason writes. In the midst of this world, he says, our gender continues to be steeped in a crisis of identity. How true is that? We are deeply deficient in understanding and practicing how to relate to God and others in a healthy way. I get that. We're deeply deficient in understanding what it means to relate to God and others. And, you know, you think, who are the others? Well, how about the people that live in your house? If you're married, your spouse, your children, family members, men of God, people in the church. How do we relate to God and how do we relate to each other in a healthy way, in a way that honors God? So how do we relate? How do we do this? The fall, see what it did, the fall, it twisted us. It broke us. It deformed us. It distorts our thinking and it deeply affects who we are and how we think and how we act. Is it any wonder this afternoon, men, that we are confused as to what it means to be a man of God? Clearly, we have a problem. And men, we are under attack. Godly men in this day and age are rare. Thanks for coming to this conference. Tony Evans writes this. Most of the devolution of our contemporary culture can be traced directly to the brokenness of men today. Wow. Whether the issue is faithlessness, crime, poverty, or a myriad of other social ills, listen, at the core is the failure of men to become what God has created them to be. The failure to become what God has created them to be. we understand we have a problem. Some of you in this room will say, well, I didn't have a very good dad. Some of you say, I didn't have a dad at all. There's many in our culture today, I know Craig would amen this. There's many with what we could call daddy deprivation, right? Dad wasn't there, or if he was there, he wasn't the kind of dad we needed or the kind of dad we should have had. You know, some of you could say, never had a coach to train me. And I can see in my heart, there's a hole. There's a hole. There's something missing, and I'm struggling to know what a man is and to know what a man does. In fact, a number of you could say, I heard Ben say this earlier, I spent a lot of years thinking that being a man was about how much I could drink, how many women I could get, or how much money I could make. It's a problem. Hurt people. And you see, men, this afternoon, the battle that is raging for the heart of a man. We're in the midst of a battle against an aggressive, ruthless, and powerful enemy. So, men, here's what God says to you. He says, men, I've got some things to tell you in the midst of this battle, so listen up. Good news, men, we don't have to stay confused about what it means to be a godly man. God says to us today, forget LeBron, forget the beard, and be who you are. Be who you are. We ask, well, what does it mean to be a godly man? There's a voice that we can listen to, a God who says, be who I've made you to be. You ask, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Be who you are. Be who I've made you to be. What it means is that we as godly men are to live out our identity as redeemed sons of God, to live out who you are as a son of God in relationship to Jesus Christ. Because how you live has everything to do, hear me now, how you live has everything to do with whose you are. Your identity as a man comes from your relationship to Jesus Christ. Some of you this morning, perhaps for the first time, said, I'm leaving behind the old ways, I'm getting low, I'm humbling myself, and now on I'm going to be identified as one who is in relationship to Jesus Christ, and my identity comes from Him. Amen. And today, if you are in Christ, He is in you. Your behavior flows out of your identity. Manliness at its best, courage at its greatest, self-sacrifice at its highest is found in the person of Jesus Christ. How He lived, how He died, and you are His, and He is in you. That's what defines manliness. The Bible says that your conduct needs to reflect who you are. The outer is reflecting the inner. The outer, your behavior, is a representation of who's in you and who's making you to be like Him. That's the good news. God's Son and His Spirit lives in you, so live like that. We were made to be mirrors to reflect God to this world. Here's a way to visualize what I'm trying to say. Three words: unity, identity, and activity. Unity means that you're in relationship with Christ. You're in relationship to Jesus Christ. He lives in you. His Spirit lives in you. You have a relationship. You have communion with Him. You are His. Out of that identity, out of that unity comes your identity. You are His sons. His word speaks of His love, His affection. You remember Jesus at His baptism? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I'm pleased in Him. Your identity as a loved, a much loved, a much graced Son of God comes because you are in relationship, united to Christ. And out of that flows your activity. That's where it comes from. It's because you are in Christ. And so God says today, be an image bearer of Jesus Christ to this world. Let others see that His grace is at work in you. Let others see His love, the evidence of His reality coming through what you say. Live as one being made to be like Jesus Christ. Let's look at chapter 16, 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 13. These verses are going to inspire you and instruct you and encourage you, these biblical admonitions from the Lord. Hear now the word of the Lord. Verse 13, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This is the word of the Lord. Men, before us we have this. 21 words. 5 imperatives and 1 call to live as men of God. If you're taking notes, here's the first thing. Called to live as a godly man, I will be vigilant. Called to live as a godly man, I will be vigilant. Verse 13, the first word we see there is be watchful. In 1987, I was in Guyana. I was a team leader for Power to Change, then known as Campus Crusade for Christ. I was a team leader of 6 people in this village for 7 weeks. Strapped to my stomach with a money belt was all the team's money, which was thousands of Guyanese dollars, which probably translated into a few hundred American dollars. Not only did I have that money strapped to me, I was wearing it all the time, we had film equipment that we were using for evangelism. We were obviously not from there. We were in a rural part of Guyana. It wasn't a safe place. It was a dangerous place. And one night, there was an attempted break-in in the place that we were living. Some guy with a crowbar tried to just pry open our door. He got through one lock, didn't get through the second, macheted the hammock, left the gate open, and there was only a small bolt that was holding, or else the guy would have got in. God protected me that night. At 3 in the morning, I went out to go to the bathroom. No running water, outhouse. And I was out there somewhere in the midst of this guy trying to break in with a machete and a crowbar. So we found that out in the morning. And there was a lady praying for me back in Ottawa every day, praying for our protection. When we told our pastor, his name was Pastor Hercules. That's a pretty good guy, right? Helping you out. I wish he'd looked a little more like Hercules, but he was a tall, skinny guy with a heart of gold and big man for the Lord. He was absolutely horrified at what had happened because he was trying to protect us. So he called some of his buddies in the neighborhood and they grabbed their machetes and they stood outside of our house, which was it was pretty primitive, let's just say that. And those guys stood outside of a fire, or they built a fire, and they stood with their machetes in hand and they guarded us every single night for the rest of our time there. They stood watch over us to protect us. You see, we were in the presence of very real enemies. And these men who didn't know us, I don't even know if they were Christians, they stood guard, they watched over us to protect us for the rest of our days. Vigilantes, as it were. Godly men are vigilant. We are watchful. Vigilance is the act of keeping careful watch like these men were watching us. Staying alert in the middle of the night when we were sleeping, when they probably wanted to be asleep. Being alert, being on guard, being diligent. Making a determined effort at wakefulness. Men, I got to tell you, if you want to be godly men, you need to be vigilant. You need to stay awake. You need to be on your guard. You see, there is a war and so much is at stake. Your marriage, your faith, your family, your soul. The Bible warns us in 1 Peter 5. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. They're coming for you. Are you awake? So what's the problem? The problem is we get lazy. We get distracted. Spiritually, we get sluggish. It's kind of like it's 5 after 1, sort of afternoon sleepy time, right? When you start to nod off. Too many carbs, I want to take a nap. That's what happens to us spiritually. We become spiritually indifferent. We become passive. And we forget that we are in a spiritual battle. We drop our guard. The Bible says, don't be caught off guard. Don't drop it. Don't be lulled into thinking that this is peacetime. Don't be lulled into thinking that you are safe from attack. Because the warfare is incessant. If you were listening to Ben this morning, he was speaking. Ben, where are you? Are you around? All right. He was speaking about what he had prepared to say, and the very attack against what he was going to speak on happened to him last night. He had to fight aggressively the insidious, incessant enemy of his soul so that he could stand here as a godly man this morning with integrity to tell you what he told you this morning. The greater the danger, the greater the vigilance needs to be ours. Men, let me tell you, you have the responsibility, the primary responsibility given to you by God to lead your wives, your family, to provide and to protect. God has entrusted you with them. You are entrusted to watch your heart and to watch your family and to watch your faith. So take charge and protect it. Do not give ground. Keep your eyes peeled. What is true of us as individuals was also said of church leaders. Listen to these words in Acts chapter 20. Paul writes to the church, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure," listen, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul understood the battle for the church. The same thing could be said about your family, about your life, your marriage, your own faith. He says, be on guard. Be on guard. Let me ask you this question. What are your areas of weakness? Do you know them? Satan knows them. He's got you well studied. Is it pride? Is it lust? Pleasure? Some distraction? Do you give in to discouragement? Are you tempted to give in to self-reliance? Where is it? See, the enemy is lurking at the perimeter of your life, looking for an open door to come in and ravage you and to break in with the crowbar and to do his damage. So guard your walk with God. Watch that your first love does not become lukewarm. Guard your purity. Watch what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Guard against idolatry. You see, because we are always in danger of being captivated by things of lesser value. Guard against greed. You can't serve money and God at the same time. So call to live as a godly man. Here's the first thing, men. I will be vigilant. In the battle, I will stay alert. Here's the second thing. I will be resolute. I will be resolute. Look at verse 13. It says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Ben, I don't know if I told you this, but I did a little Governor General's Foot Guard time when I was 19. So we were stationed in Petawawa for the summer, at least for a few weeks in the summer. I was part of the Governor General's Foot Guards on a TQ2 infantry course. We worked hard all day, digging trenches, putting sand in sandbags. And at 2 in the morning, after all that, baking in the hot sun with very little water, I was called to be on sentry duty. A sentry is a guard posted at a position to prevent the passage of unauthorized persons. Someone who had to stand firm. So there I was, posted behind this semi-automatic weapon with 2 full magazines of blanks, fortunately. Probably cause too much damage if it wasn't. Fully alert, watching, listening for any unauthorized movement, any snap of a twig, anything I heard, anything I saw, I was to open up, to respond aggressively if approached. The Bible says that we are to stand firm in our faith, to hold our ground. Proverbs chapter 4 says this, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Men, we are called to persevere, to hold fast, to be steadfast, to stand firm. In your faith, this is what you're called to do. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. How do we translate that? Men, today, be resolute, stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in the truth that you have believed. I was on a trip this past week, and one of the people that was there came up to me, and she said, I think I was in a seminar that you taught in 1990. That was 27 years ago, almost 28 this summer. And she was so happy to see me because she was just glad that I was still walking with Jesus 27 and a half years later. Because what I was doing on my trip was the very same thing I was doing 27 years ago. I was leading worship and I was teaching worship. And she was part of that ministry. And I hadn't seen her since. Man, how many men do you know that started the race with you and that are not currently still running the race? Casualties. One thing or another, right? We've not stood firm in the faith. We've not made it. We have to stand firm in the truth. Why? Because behavior follows belief. And so the Bible would teach us today to guard our theology, to watch out for false teaching. If you come to this church, you hear that all the time. Here's what the Phillips translation of Romans chapter 12 says. As you just think about how important it is to stand firm in your faith, it says this: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good and meets his demands and moves toward the goal of true maturity. See what it's saying there? Don't allow the world to conform you to its way of thinking. Don't be like the world. Don't think like the world. Don't live like the world. You listening? Who are you listening to? Psalm 1, the very first psalm of the Bible, says the same thing. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Perhaps some of you are thinking right now, I'm in the company of some people that are speaking some stuff into my life that's definitely not good. I feel like my workplace is squeezing me into its mold. I feel like I'm sitting in the presence of some scoffers and some mockers and people who are just trying to pull me off course, right? I know this is you. And so, brothers, we need to stand firm, and we will only stand firm, stand our guard, keep our ground, when we first, as Pastor Paul said this morning, when we bend low before the Lord and bring ourselves under his authority. That's the way you stand, by getting low and bowing under his authority. When we align our thoughts and our feelings and our desires with the Word of God. This is our lens for life. It's our truth. It's our rock that we stand on. It's our foundation. So we stand in the gospel. We stand on the truth of God's word. We believe God's promises. And as we do so, we resist Satan's lies. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, listen, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, saying, in your trench with your submachine gun, you're holding on to the word of God, and you're going to respond aggressively when the evil one comes your way. And so, men, be resolute in the hour of temptation. Stand firm. Stand your ground. You don't step up one day and just decide to run a marathon. You have to train. So train now. Train hard. And be ready for when the hour of temptation comes. What does that old hymn say? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. God is saying, these hearts of ours, we heard this morning, don't follow the desires of your heart, not your sinful, natural heart. They're prone to wander. Each of us is conforming to something. And the Bible says, bad company corrupts good character. At times, men, standing firm means that you need to run. Not because you're scared, but like Joseph, because you realize that that temptation is going to pull you down. Perhaps, guys, you are face-to-face with something, with someone, with an adulteress, with some kind of temptation today that you know if you stay in that situation, you're a goner. Joseph understood. He was trained. He stood his ground for Christ by running away from that situation by the grace of God. Brothers, hold strong. Stand one battle at a time. Amen? One battle at a time. Say no to temptation when Satan whispers in your ear, just this once. Called to live as a godly man, I will be first vigilant. I will be resolute. Here's the third thing. Verse 13 again. These words, act like men. Be mature. The Bible says, act like men. Be mature. What does that mean? It means grow up. It means grow up. Has anyone ever told you to grow up? All right, let's do a little honest confession here. My hand's up, not because I'm trying to get you to put your hand up, because I'm saying, yep, it's been told to me. It's my daughter that told me to grow up. She said, Dad, grow up. It's pretty ouch, right, when it's your wife that looks to you and says, grow up. When your kids say, grow up, it's okay to be goofy once in a while. But if the grow up is a rebuke because you're acting like a baby, then we have some growing up to do. And pretty much, men, it's all of us, right? We can grow up. Grow up means that we're acting childish. There's an expectation that when you get older, what are we going to do? We're going to leave behind childish ways. We're not babies anymore. We're not toddlers anymore. We're not elementary school kids anymore. It means that we're going to leave behind pouting and temper tantrums when we don't get our own way. It means that we're going to leave behind laziness. It means that we're going to leave behind indifference. It means that we're going to leave behind maybe the rebellion that was part of our lives as teenagers. We're going to leave behind that. God says, grow up. Act like men. So just because you go to church, man, it doesn't mean that you're maturing. Maybe you've been going to church for a whole bunch of years or decades. You can sit in church Sunday after Sunday and not grow up. The question is your heart changing? Do you see evidences of transformation? Should be. Grow up. Do you see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Is there evidence of more love, more joy, more peace, more self-control? Grow up. Just because you get older, it doesn't mean you grow up. You ever met someone who's older who's kind of grumpy and crusty and you kind of wonder, I don't think the years have been good to you? Just because we get older doesn't mean we're maturing. Getting older doesn't necessarily mean that you're becoming wiser or more godly. We need to grow up. In fact, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that you can grow cold. The Bible says that you can grow weary. The Bible says that you can grow calloused. You can grow hardened. You can grow discouraged as you get older. You can grow bitter. So here's the thing. How do we grow up? How do we mature? Peter writes this to the church. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow up, men. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's your pursuit. That's your pursuit of pursuits. Pursue Christ. Pursue Him. Grow up. Leave behind childish ways. How do we do that? Three things. Grow up by feeding on God's Word. If you're going to grow, you got to get strong. If you're going to get strong, you got to feed yourself. 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up in your salvation. How was your diet this week? Did you have a chance to feast on the word of God? On the milk of the word? On the meat of the word? Did it feed your soul and strengthen you? Men, you've got to be feeding on the word of God if you're going to grow up and grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. This is God's gift to us. Second thing is we grow by inviting God's Spirit to bring you to the school of maturity. It's the Holy Spirit who transforms us from one degree of glory to the next. You say, God, I want to invite you, Lord, by your Spirit to mature me. God, grow me up. I see evidences of immaturity and childishness in me. To my shame. Holy Spirit, grow me up. Third thing I would suggest to you is that you grow in Christian community. You grow by inviting God's Spirit to change you in the midst of being like you're doing today, in fellowship with brothers, in a small group, in your corporate worship times. You grow in community. God gave us 29, 31, 32 one another commands in the Bible, in the New Testament alone. We grow up when we grow together, when we are together. So called to live as a godly man, I will be vigilant, I will be resolute, and I will be mature. Here's the fourth thing he says. Verse 13, be strong. Be strong. Every generation calls men to display strength and courage. Courage of conviction. Courage to stand for what's right. Courage to fight for your marriage. Courage to lead your family. Courage to fight to maintain your integrity. Following Christ is not for cowards. On Wednesday evening this week, I was in Atlanta. And besides me was a young man, 36 years of age, fascinating man. His name was David Jackson. He was an African-American man, believer in Christ. I found out that he was a pastor of a church plant. I found out that he had his doctorate. I found out that he was an intellectual seeker. He was inquisitive. He had one doctorate, and he was pursuing his PhD. I also learned that he was a police officer at 35 years of age. All these things were actually happening simultaneously, believe it or not. So sitting beside him, I asked him, how in the world did all of this stuff take place in your life that you're doing this and you're this and this? Well, he told me that as a kid growing up, he was on the wrong side of the law living in urban Atlanta. Somewhere along the way, I didn't hear his story, but he came to know Christ. God changed his life. He told me that he joined the police force. And by night, on Friday and Saturday nights, he had the toughest shifts of the week. He was a police officer on the beat. And Sunday morning, he would go home and put his suit on and preach the gospel to a congregation. It's a bit of a mind bender, isn't it? And I asked him, I said, you were a police officer, which he was for 5 years, and a pastor at the same time. I said, tell me why you did this, pursuing ministry, being a police officer. He said this, and I just stopped and I heard this. He said, I was a coward and I lived in fear. He says, I needed to learn how to be courageous. In our day, men, we need to learn how to be courageous, to stand up for Christ and to be strong. To be courageous is to faithfully carry out your responsibilities in the face of danger and not let them stop you. We need courage. Across the generations, it's not just in 2018, in the very, very important days that we live, that we need courage. Across the generations, God has spoken to men who lived in fear and said, be strong and courageous. Moses had a protege. Moses was dead. Moses had died, says the first chapter, the first few verses of Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. And Moses had trained Joshua. And Moses said, Deuteronomy 31, Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go. And you know what his mission was. Later on, Moses dies. The baton is squarely in the hand of Joshua. And this man who had been raised up as a military leader, as a man of faith, God had to speak to him. And he said in Joshua 1:9, haven't I commanded you? He said those words, say this with me, be strong and courageous. God said, don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That baton of courage and mission that was passed from Moses to Joshua that God had to reinforce. Joshua then says to the people who are afraid, Joshua says to his leaders, he says, Joshua 10:25, do not be afraid or discouraged. Be strong and courageous. For the Lord will do this to all the enemies you fight. And then we see in the scripture, David saying the same thing to his son, Solomon. Be strong and courageous. Brothers, I say to you today, be strong and courageous in the name of Christ for the mission that God has put in front of you to love and to lead, to protect and to provide as men of God. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you in our day. Amen? Amen. Look to the person next to you and say these words, be strong and courageous. Go ahead and do that. This week I read a missionary biography of a man named George Middleton. Perhaps there's somebody in this room that knows George. George is in his 90s. He's still alive. I read the story of he and his wife. They went to Ethiopia in the early to mid-1950s. Newly married, they were called to go into a place where the people before them, who went into the same place to do the same work, had been killed for their faith. So here's you and your wife of 2 years. You wave to your family in Toronto that's sending you. You're going to take a long journey on probably fairly primitive airplanes. You're going to travel to Ethiopia, go inland, and start to work where you don't know a language, and know that the people you're replacing were just killed. And that's your assignment. What does that take? It takes courage to lay down your life. Brothers, we stand in line with men of God in the scriptures, like Joshua, like George Middleton, who in the face of fear have trusted the Lord, who have stood strong and acted courageously. Men don't stand idly by in times of danger with passivity. To my shame, I say, sadly, I have been that man. At times, I have not acted with courage as I know I needed to. We all deal with fear. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of what people think. We're afraid of danger. We're afraid of admitting our sin. We're afraid of being honest with a brother. We're afraid of making amends. We're afraid of confessing that we are wrong. Men, you just said it to one another. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you to help you. We will receive strength from God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Think for a second right now. Is there something that God is calling you to step out in faith and to put aside fear and to be strong and courageous? What's that thing that God is calling you to do that's going to require some courage? You might say, I don't think I can do this because this thing is just bigger than me. Listen to the word of the Lord. For this reason, Paul writes, I bow my knees before God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that, listen, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Will God strengthen you with power and courage? Absolutely he will. In your inner being by his Spirit. Men, in the power of Jesus Christ, be courageous. Courageous enough to confront sin in your life. Courageous enough to protect your wives and children. Courageous to stand up for Christ in your workplace, to speak up for Christ. Courageous in your church to stand as a man of God. Called to live as a man of God, I will be vigilant and resolute and mature and courageous. Here's the final thing that Paul writes for us. Verse 14. We're called to be loving. The Bible says, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. So perhaps you feel like, I got a shield in one hand, I got a sword in the other, and I'm ready to go. And if there's zeal perking up in you, if there's fresh courage by God's grace rising up in you, this fight to be a godly man, the final thing Paul says to you is, men, let your life be characterized by love. Love is not an optional quality. It's not just for the sensitive artistic guys. It's not like, hey, I'm good on the first four. I get eight out of 10, you know, 80%. Because the Bible says, the scriptures say that if you don't have love, the first four don't mean anything. You don't get 80%, you get zero. That's God's marking system. Right? We see that in 1 Corinthians 13. He says this, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. The Bible says that if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Love is not optional. How are we doing in the loving department? It's pretty convicting. Let all that you do be done in love. What does that mean, all? It means everything. It means every area of your life. Name it. Name every area of your life. You wake, you sleep, where you go, how you do, what you do. Name that area of your life. And love is to be underneath the action. It's to be behind your behavior. It's to be behind your words. You are to express, men, as men of God, you are to express your faith through love. That's what Paul says. Love is that which is to define us. A love that builds others up, that serves others, that encourages one another, that sacrifices for others. Love means that we are fierce without being aggressive. It means that we are strong without domineering. It means that we are mature without being impatient towards others. Let all that you do be done in love, because love, says the Bible, is the ultimate measure of a man. Well, you say, Jody, that doesn't sound like the Chuck Norris way. It doesn't sound like the NBA way. It doesn't sound like the 4x4 way. You're right. But it is the Jesus way. The Jesus way is the way of sacrificial love. Therefore, we are to act in a way that is consistent with our faith in him who is in us. It is the way of giving up your life for the glory of God and his purposes. Here's what Jesus said in John 14. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus loved because he loved the Father. Why do you love? You love because you love the Father. And you live out of what fills your heart. And so let he who is in you, and let what is in you, his love, shine out from you. You probably say again, I think I'm failing the loving thing. Not so sure how I'm doing in the loving department. Guys, let me encourage you. Romans chapter 15 says this, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This isn't something you have to kind of dredge up in yourself, and you have to muster it up, and you have to, you know, will it up. You have to do that. It's the source of love in you, which is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. You can love because he first loved you. You can love because he lives in you. You can love one another because you've been loved. You know what it is to love because you have been loved by God. 1 John says this, "Beloved brothers, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Because your identity is in Christ, you can live out of that love. That's your behavior. Why is this important? It's important because it's the Word of God. It's important because the key to health and growth of your church and your family and the relationships around you is to love well and to live sacrificially, to guard and to protect. This is what God does for you. This is who God is to you. And because of that, we are to lead, we are to love our wife, our children, our homes with grace, and to serve the church of Jesus Christ with the love that he puts in our hearts. Can I hear an amen? You see, God is glorified when we love in his name. God is glorified when we put the welfare of others before our own comfort. Because God is honored, because that is the way of Jesus. Being a godly man means we will care for those that God has put into our lives. So Christ-like love is a visible display that God is at work in your life, that the God that you profess is working and transforming your life. So called to live as a godly man, I will be vigilant, and I will be resolute, and I will be mature, and I will be courageous, and I will be loving. Men, today I want to call you onto the front lines. Perhaps you feel like you've been a spectator on the sidelines. Perhaps you've been pretending, fooling others, trying to fool others. It's time to get in the game. It's time to be these godly men. It's what the Word of God says. Act like men, grow up, stand strong. It's time, men, to live out of your identity as men of God, because God has a purpose for you in this generation. It's time to devote yourself to being the man God calls you to be. It's time to get serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can strengthen others. Many are depending on you. It's time to initiate spiritual leadership in your home, to love your wives, to serve them and your children, leading devotions, leading prayer, bringing them to church, having high moral standards. Men, it's time for you to jump out of the sidelines, to jump into serving at your church with the gifts that God has given to you and being an example. Men, it's time for you to see your workplace as God's mission field. Who has God put in your path? What's going on in their lives? Who are the lost that God has put around you? Pray for them. This is the call of God to us today. So I ask this question, how do we respond? We respond first with repentance. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who of us are sufficient for these things? Who of us have walked perfectly? Men, in our desire to be godly men, the first battle that we face is with our own sinful habits and our own spiritual immaturity. The fight on our hands is for godliness. Our hearts need a great work of God. It's one alone that he can do. Men, we need to confess first the lack of who we've been, who we failed to be. The good news is we look to Christ. We look to the cross for forgiveness. The blood of Jesus, the power of the blood of Jesus washes our sins away. Wherever we've failed, whatever we've neglected, where we've dropped the ball, where we have failed him and failed others, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Through the power of the blood of Christ, we can be set free and made whole and forgiven. We respond first with repentance. Second, we respond with surrender. We cry out, we say, "Lord, make me, God, who you have called me to be." Guys, I'm so thankful that I stand here by the grace of God, married for 29 and a half years with 4 children who love Christ. I didn't get launched very well into this world with a godly father. God has had to be my father. God has had to teach me what it means to love my wife. I didn't learn it from my dad. Men, we need to cry out that the Lord will continue to make us who he wants us to be by his grace and by his power. We need to say, God, would you transform my heart? Would you change me from the inside out? You know what? That's the very thing that God wants to do. He's committed to making you like Christ. He's the one who restores you. Perhaps you're thinking, I have so much junk in my life. I have so many wounds in my life. Jesus Christ in his power is able to change and transform your heart. Cling to Christ. Cling to him. His gospel is good news. And if there's something that is seen in you or seen in me that points to Christ, you know what? It's not that people are going to be impressed with us. It's so that people will be impressed with the power and the grace of God to transform our lives. Amen? We stand in that. Here's the third thing. We seek responding with repentance, with surrender, and we seek transformation. Where does this come from? It comes through the Word of God, and it comes through the Spirit of God changing us. It comes through prayer as we just seek God and ask him to generously pour out his grace. And it comes through the community of faith, one another, praying for one another as we've been doing, encouraging each other today. Men, I close with this. We know, you know, I know, in this day and age in which we live, the challenge of navigating the waters of being men, but not just being men, being godly men. You know your own struggles, I know mine. And this afternoon, we've seen that Jesus Christ is our model. He's who we need to be. And he's the one who's conforming us to his image. That is our great hope. Men, this afternoon, take hold of God's vision for you, for what he calls you to be and what he calls you to do. Let me say this. Our generation needs men who will walk as godly men, who will stand strong, who will walk out their identity, who will be who they are. Men who are a mighty army of humble, strong, Christ-like character who are committed to the Word of God. I want to read this quote to you that I found this week. We can learn to love our family, and we can learn to love others with a greater love. We can learn to have a greater humility, understanding that we are nothing without Christ. We can learn that the simple things in life are those that really matter. And we can learn that this life is not about us. It is all about Jesus. Those words that I read were written 3 days ago in tribute to the life of Billy Graham. His legacy, loving Jesus, preaching the gospel, loving his family, being humble. This was his legacy, a man of God in his generation. For Billy Graham, it was all about Jesus. This is the type of life, man, that we need to aspire to. Men, in the power of God, be vigilant, be resolute, be mature, be courageous, be loving. Love your wife, love your children, serve wholeheartedly. Men, live like that. Be that kind of man for the glory of God, for the good of your church, for the gospel witness to the world, by God's grace and by God's glory. Be that kind of man. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you have rescued us from all of the vain pursuits, all the vanities. Lord, everything that captivated our hearts, the evil that we were so tempted by and gave into. Lord, thank you that you've rescued us from sin and from hell and from death. And Lord, you've given us new hearts and new lives, and we praise you today that you are making us to be like you, and that, Lord, you will make us fully like you when we see you. We will be like you when we see you face to face. Lord, I pray for my brothers. I pray for myself that you will cause us to be men of God, that we will be godly, that we will stand strong, mature, courageous. Lord, that we will be loving. And in all we do, that we will reflect you. So, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, do that work that we cannot do. For your glory and your honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Men, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to spend some time in groups. Let's stand together.